The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Where'd Ariel go? Oh, there she is. Okay. It's not that there's anything in the sermon I want to make sure she hears, but... So have you ever been in somebody's presence and you find it so incredibly enjoyable that you just didn't want it to end? Okay. That is Ariel's life, by the way. But have you ever just been with somebody and the fellowship has been rich and there's just been this sense of joy and excitement, and you know that the time is coming to an end, and you just didn't want it to stop? Well, that's how I feel about Romans 5, 9 through 11. It has been so good and so rich and so powerful and so comforting and so reassuring that, frankly, I just don't want it to end. It has been good for my soul to be in this text. So when we started this paragraph, by the way, I feel that way about Romans 5, 1 through 11 as a whole. So after we finish 9 through 11, which I don't know exactly when that will be, we'll then do a recap of 5, 1 through 11, and I don't know how long that will be. We get to verses 9 through 11, and what we see is we see the word now twice. We see two nows. And those two nows give the foundation or the ground for the two much mores. All right? So the reason that I say this at the start of every sermon in 9 through 11 is because I want you to see it. The nows form the foundation of the much mores. And so we have two nows and two much mores, and the two much mores are a specific argument that goes from the heavier to the lighter. This was common in Jewish rabbinic argumentation. It was common in other forms of argumentation. And the idea is really simple. If God has done the difficult thing, if God has done the heavy thing, how much more will he do the easier thing or the lighter thing? And so in verse 9, we have the first now and much more. And it's actually very simple, glorious, but simple. If God justified us now, sinners, how much more shall we be saved through him from the wrath on the last day? And so the truth is just the salvation in the future, which is going to be salvation from the wrath of God. That's going to be easy for God in a sense, because we don't face any wrath now in Jesus Christ. If God's people would actually just stop and let that truth soak in, I'm not going to face any wrath on the last day because I don't face any wrath right now. You talk about liberating a conscience. You talk about setting somebody free. Some of you labor before God under a heavy burden of guilt, trying to show how sincere you are so that maybe God will lighten the load a little bit for you. And here's the truth. If Jesus Christ has already taken the full load away from you while you were a sinner, how much more will you be saved on the last day from the wrath to come? If he was willing to do that for you as a sinner, how much more will he be delighted to save you from the wrath on the last day? Then we started the second now and much more. Didn't exactly finish, all right? So last week we noted first this phrase in verse 10, for if while being enemies... All right, so we have, notice what happens. We have helpless, that is powerless, ungodly, sinners, and now enemies. So I said last week, I'll say it again, the importance of actually coming to grips with the idea that I'm not only helpless, I'm not only a sinner, I'm not only ungodly, but I'm an enemy of God and he's an enemy of me. Unless I actually understand that and embrace it, I will never see the glory of what Christ has done to reconcile me to God. And so reconciliation loses its Christ glorifying luster if I don't understand that he's reconciled an enemy. And so then what we did last week is we spent considerable time on what it means to be an enemy of God. And we noted that enmity, which is that state of alienation and state of hostility, that enmity is both on our part and on God's part. That is, we are enemies of God. We're born into this world as mortal enemies of God. And God is our enemy as well. And we developed that, spent considerable time thinking about it, and so we think that God somehow is our buddy and that we are his buddy. And Jonathan Edwards reminds us, the only reason you think like that is because you're not thinking about the real God. You're not thinking about the God who is holy and just. The God that you're buddies with is a God of your own imagination. The minute that you start to realize who this God is as holy and just, you begin to realize that the enmity is a real enmity. And God is justly our enemy. These hearts, Calvin reminded us, are idol factories. These little hearts of ours just crank out idols left and right. And what is an idol? Anything that takes the place of the living and true God in our heart and in our affections. And so we are idolaters by nature. Why wouldn't God be our enemy? And then, let this sink in. While being idolaters, while being enemies, while being God-haters, while being an enemy to God and he to us, God did something. And this is really, you know, we sang it, your grace is amazing, you're amazing, your grace is staggering, right? Truer words we could never sing, because there is a sense in which when we stop and think about our state of alienation between us and God and then realize that it was God himself who reconciled us to himself and himself to us through the death of his son, that we really begin to understand the amazing nature of God's grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. reconciled to God through the death of his son. What a phrase. What a phrase. Reconciled through the one who gave himself for sinners. Reconciled through the one who shed his blood on behalf of enemies. Reconciled through the one who voluntarily, freely laid his life down for us. Reconciled to God. Not because I made a move and then God said, I see how sincere you are. Reconciliation on a human level always depends on mutual movement. If I'm going to be reconciled to another human being, I could take the first step, but if they never take the next step, then reconciliation isn't going to happen. And so reconciliation with God is not like that. Reconciliation with God is not God saying, okay, I took the first step, your move. If God were to say, I've taken the first step, your move, we would still stand there with our backs to him and our fist up to him, ready to keep going our own way. And God, in amazing, stunning, staggering grace, actually not only initiates reconciliation, but he accomplishes reconciliation. And he does it by sending his son for his enemies. God is always one who practices what he preaches. God tells us, love your enemies. And we look at God and we see a God who loved his enemies by demonstrating that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God not only loves his enemies, he gives his son for his enemies in order to do what? In order to reconcile his enemies. And then last week, this is all review by the way, we spent considerable time on this beautiful truth of reconciliation. I love the word, right? I love the word. Reconciliation is the establishment of peace where there had been estrangement and alienation and hostility before. That's what alienation or reconciliation is. And so for us to be reconciled to God is to go from being his enemy to being his friend. It goes from being a rebel to being his beloved. It goes from being one who hated him to one who is now his child. It's to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification deals with the legal implications of our peace with God. Reconciliation addresses our relational issue with God. So Charles Hodge puts it like this, while sinners we were justified and while enemies we are reconciled. That brings us to the second, much more. So notice verse 10, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this second, much more, how much more, goes from heavy to light, greater to lesser. So while we were enemies, God did the hard thing, right? Gave his son in death to reconcile us. So the heavy thing is, since we were enemies, we've been reconciled through Christ who's already died. See that. Here's the light. The easy. How much more shall we be saved by his life? In other words, how easy is it going to be for God to actually save those who are already his friends through the life of his son? Charles Hodge again says, if Christ has died for his enemies, he will surely save his friends. It's a peculiar phrase though, isn't it? How much more shall we be saved by his life? What we're accustomed to hearing something else. How much more shall we be saved by his death, right? That's the way that we think. And there's good reason, because there's a ton of texts that tell us, even in this passage, that we're saved through his death. And so there is this strange phrase, saved by his life. Right here is why I wanted to preach the book of Romans, so I could get to this text. Now, I'm going to say that 72 more times, all right? But here's a text that you just go, saved by his life. What does that mean, right? So first, the very basic thing is to actually just see that Paul's drawing contrasts, right? And so we have Christ's life in very nice parallel and correspondence to Christ's death in verse 10, right? You see that. Okay, so in a sense, the heavier to the lighter goes not only from reconciled through his death, but then also saved much more through his life. And so you've got this wonderful contrast and balance. But in what way are we saved by Jesus' life? There are a number of things that we could say about this. We actually sang it in two different songs on being saved by his life. So first, we can think about it this way, right? When God justified us, he not only forgave us of our sins, but he also did what? He imputed to us, charged to our account, the perfect life and obedience of his Son. Okay? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Okay? For me, he lives. For me, he died. So there's a sense in which I look at Jesus' death and I say with just a full, glad heart, not only did Jesus fully pay the penalty for all of my sins through his sacrificial atoning death on the cross, but Jesus Christ also lived a perfect, sinless life, and that perfect obedience has been charged to my account, and that is what gives me a right standing with God. The blood of Jesus has washed all of my sins away. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed to me, and I'm clothed in his righteousness, and I'm accepted by the Father. By the way, that's Romans 5, 12 to 21. Is that true? We're saved by his life in that way? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul also says in Romans 4, 25 that he was delivered for our transgressions and raised for our justification. And so we could think in terms of his resurrection life is in some sense a redemptive benefit that comes to us in our justification. I've been justified by his resurrected life. We talked about that. And in both of those senses, it's absolutely true. But if you look at the text in verse 10, it seems that Paul is speaking about something that is future at this point, does it not? How much more shall we be saved by his life? The salvation that Paul is talking about that comes through the life of Jesus is not specifically focused on his life of obedience for us or even his resurrection life for us, but it seems to be focusing on the very future of our salvation. Now, to be sure, there are going to be truths connected with the resurrected life of Christ and how it affects us now that's unfolded in Romans chapter 6. But what does it mean we shall be in the future saved by his life? I've told you many times, my sixth grade teacher at Holy Family Catholic School was Mrs. Sullivan. I didn't like Mrs. Sullivan, and she didn't like me, but she was my sixth grade teacher, and she taught me English grammar. Okay? And so Mrs. Sullivan would always say this little phrase, "Put on your thinking caps, children." Okay? So, as we think, right? I hope you know that you glorify God by thinking. As we think about what this means, be saved through his life, all I'm saying is put your thinking cap on. Follow hard. Do the work of tracking the argument. So we're going to begin like this. So we are in union with Jesus Christ, right? Which means that we're in union with Christ in his death and in his burial, right? Romans 6. But we are also in union with Christ in his resurrected, glorified, and ascended state. By the way, this is how Paul can say that you right now are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, because you are in union with the Christ who is ascended and is at the right hand of God the Father. And so here we are in union with him. So everything that Jesus does, he does on our behalf as our representative. That's the beauty, that's the glory of the doctrine of union with Christ. So Christ's resurrection was his vindication over death. 1 Timothy 3:16, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit. Vindicated, that is, by the Holy Spirit at the resurrection. So Christ's resurrection and vindication is our resurrection and our vindication. In other words, because Christ was raised, we right now have been raised with him, but because he has been raised, we also shall be raised with him. Okay? So we're in union with the resurrected, glorified, ascended Christ and his presence at the Father's right hand as the living, glorified, ascended Christ is our present and future security. Okay? So, in other words, how do I know that I am going to make it all the way to the end? And the answer is very simple. My Savior, in whom I am in union with, is already in heaven. And what is he doing there? He is interceding for me so that I make it all the way to the end. So Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost, or all the way to the end, those who draw near to God, since he ever, what? Lives to make intercession for you. So in a real sense, Jesus Christ, glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, actually lives to pray for you. And those prayers are what guarantee grace and security for you. I can no more be lost. If you're in union with Christ, you can no more be lost than the prayers of Christ, the resurrected one, can fail. You no more can be lost than Jesus Christ can stop living at the right hand of the Father. And so he lives, and he lives for us, and he lives to make intercession. And so that living Christ who is our representative before the Father, is our representative right now. And so here we are, friends of God, sons and daughters of God, no condemnation. And my acceptance and status with the Father is as secure as Christ's life. Isn't that marvelous? Some of you know John Bunyan, not personally, but by his writings. Some of you are old, but not that old. And Bunyan, in his famous autobiography, Grace Abounding to Sinners, says, so Bunyan struggled with assurance for 3 years. Could you imagine? Every time Bunyan started to think, oh, maybe I'm safe, something would happen, and then he'd be like, rats, I know I'm not. Okay. Now, for 3 years, Bunyan wrestles, right? And Bunyan talks about, he says, I was walking in the field, and it burst upon my soul all the righteousness I need is in heaven, in Jesus Christ. And my righteousness in the person of Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't going anywhere. And so, as we think about this, our hearts just should actually leap, because if I'm in Christ, if Christ is in me, if I've been justified by faith, then that status and acceptance with the Father is as secure as the very life of Christ. Because He loves me, He's promised me that where I am, you're going to be too. And so the one who died for us is now the one who lives for us. Now, I don't usually do this too often, but turn over to Romans chapter 8. I want to get out of our text just for a second. I know Romans 8 is right around the corner, but verse 31, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? What things? Well, particularly the things in verses 29 and 30. Then he asks this question. If God is for us, who is against us? Now, you know, there's a way to ask a question in Greek where you assume the answer. So what do you think the assumed answer is? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody, right? No, that doesn't mean nobody is against us, but compared to the God who is for us, nobody can be against us. Nobody can be effectively against us. Okay? And so Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then notice verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. So remember, delivered him over for us all while what? Sinners, ungodly, helpless, enemies, right? So if he did that, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who do you think might bring a charge against God's elect? Oh, the evil one, right? Charge after charge after charge. Have you ever sensed those charges in the depth of your own heart? The devil's really good at pointing out what rotten Christians we are. You know that, right? And then he begins to twist. If you were really saved, would you do that? If you really knew Christ, would you act like that? And there's this sense of a sense of burden and a sense of guilt. And we hear the accuser of the brethren. And Paul says, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? And you think, there's plenty of people who could bring a charge against me, assuming I'm God's elect. Not that anybody's husband or wife would ever do this, but you ever have someone close to you, maybe a spouse, maybe a child, say, I can't believe you're a Christian. Painful words. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Give me a break. There's all kinds of people, and even the devil himself, who will be more than happy to bring a charge against me. Phony, fake. Here's Paul's answer. It's God is the one who justifies. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? You want to know how to really read that question? Who can bring a charge that will stick? The answer is nobody, because it's God who justifies. Now notice, who is the one who condemns? Can you condemn yourself? Yes. Can your conscience condemn you? Can the devil bring charges of condemnation against you? Notice, Paul's answer, Paul doesn't say, who is the one who condemns? Well, it doesn't matter because you're good enough and you're likable and doggone it, people love you. Who is the one who condemns? Notice, Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. In other words, Christ's death is what justifies us and brings the no condemnation verdict, and it is by Christ's life, it is by Christ's present intercession, his presence at the right hand of the Father that keeps me saved by his life. Is it any accident that Paul then says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? If God was willing to do this for us, if God was willing to give his Son for us, if God was willing to justify us, if Christ is the one who was raised for us and intercedes for us, how can we be lost? And by his life, he will bring you all the way home. What do I mean by his life? He's going to bring me all the way home. The Son of God came into this world to die for us. And in our union with Christ, he's ascended and he now lives for us. And this is the picture here, is that in our union with Christ, there is an invincible attraction in my soul to the one who loved me, gave himself for me, and is in heaven for me. And so, think of it like this. Think of Jesus as the most powerful magnet in the universe. And when God justifies you and the Spirit regenerates you, he shoves a steel rod right into your soul. And all of a sudden, and by the way, that's all of grace. That's all of grace. You don't like get in the steel rod line to get one. It is all of grace. And so God just implants that steel rod in your soul. And what happens is at the moment of the new birth, at the moment, there is the expression of faith. There's the expression of repentance. And then there is this irresistible, invincible attraction in my soul for Christ and to be where he is. So, you know, I pray all the time. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So my Christian life is me being irresistibly and invincibly drawn to the one whom my soul loves. And so I live in the power of the one who died for me, and the power of his life in me and for me, will irresistibly and invincibly take me all the way home. And so, whether it's by death or by the Lord's return, how do you know that you shall be saved when you see him face to face? The answer is, I know I shall be saved because he lives. And because he lives, I will be saved by his life. For me, he died. For me, he lives. And everlasting life and light he freely gives. If Jesus Christ were dead in the tomb, you would be dead in your sins. If Jesus Christ were not alive at the right hand of the Father, you would have no guarantee of making it home. But he's promised, where I am, there you shall be also. So, if God sent his Son to die for us and to shed his blood for us and to bear our sins and our judgment, and all of that is already accomplished, it is the great now. Then sin and judgment can no longer be what separates me from God, and sin and judgment is the only thing that can separate me from God. And so if that sin and judgment has already been taken care of, will he not save us on that last day? I might have mentioned this last week or the week before or a year ago, I don't know. But I want you to think about what the old timers called the great assize. That was their phrase for the day of judgment. John Newton pictures that day for us. Day of judgment. Day of wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. That day is the day that the devil dreads. And that day is the day that all the demons dread. And that day is the day that the dead who are outside of Christ, even in torment now, that is the day that they dread. On the great assize, you and I will be summoned, called by name. And if you are in Christ Jesus now, when your name is called on that day, there will be no wrath for you on that day. You'll be saved on that day because of what you possess this day. So Newton says, see the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing, then shall say, this God is mine, gracious Savior, own me in that day as thine. If you've been reconciled to God because God has reconciled himself to you through the death of his Son, how much more will you be saved on that glorious day that we sang about? You're not going to be dragged before God as an enemy. So last night we had the boys over. And Ariel threw him in the shower. She gets him out, throws a towel around him, says, dry him off and get him dressed. And so I grab the towel wrapped around Sean and I start to pull him. And he says, hey, don't dwag me. I'm not a bad guy. Okay. You are not on that day. If you're in Christ Jesus today, you will not be dragged before God as an enemy on that day. He has reconciled you now, and you are his friend through the Lord who loves you and gloriously has saved you and gloriously will save you. There is no doubt. And so doubting Christian who struggles with assurance, listen to me and listen to me good. It is the now of salvation that guarantees the much more of salvation. But I would be foolish to think that everybody in this room is a friend of God. I would be absolutely foolish. I would be incredibly naive, even ignorant, if I assumed that everybody, just by virtue of having your bottom in a seat in this place, actually was reconciled to God. There are some who are here today and just heard all of that, and you sit here still as an enemy of God. And make no mistake about it, the God who loves you is also your enemy. And so here's the wonderful truth, is if you're here and you're an enemy of God, listen carefully to these words. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. God himself has done absolutely everything necessary for you to be reconciled to him. It is but for you to believe. It is but for you to be able to say, I have received the reconciliation. And do you know what happens when you're reconciled to God? The guilt and the burden that batters your conscience over and over, God comes to you and he says, child, you have peace with me. He speaks peace to our conscience. He speaks peace to our guilt. He speaks peace to our shame. And so why in the world would you want to persist in enmity against Almighty God? Because I will guarantee you this, in the end, you will not win. There's no way you will. And so, you're either a subdued enemy by grace now through the death of Jesus Christ, or you will be a crushed enemy on the day of judgment. And God says, here are the terms of peace. Be reconciled to me. That offer is just as real and just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. And so as an ambassador for Christ, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Why live one more day in alienation from Almighty God when He offers you the most gracious, precious terms of friendship and peace? Run to His Son. Be reconciled to God. For those of you who are reconciled, you ought to just be the happiest people on the planet. You will make people at Disneyland look like they are clinically depressed. Your heart should soar. God and sinner reconciled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work of reconciliation through the death of Jesus on the cross. And Father, we thank you for the much mores. How we thank you for the life of Jesus that saves us and will save us. And Father, we pray for those that even sat through this service and heard your praise and heard your word and their sworn enemies. Father, we pray that you would change that heart, the heart of the transgressor. Change their heart, God, in a way that they can say, I boast in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I have received reconciliation. Reconcile sinners to yourself, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.